All right, you can open your Bibles today to Luke chapter 8. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been back in Luke. We had a guest speaker, and then, of course, we had a Mother's Day, and we had a special message on that day. So we're back into our study of the book of Luke, and we're going to look at verses 26 to 39 today. I'll refer to those verses and read them as we go through our study. If we need to put a title to the message today, it would simply be this: When the Deliverer Comes. When the Deliverer Comes. Now, if you remember back that far, about 3 weeks, you remember that the disciples, along with Jesus, had just come through a very life-threatening experience on the Sea of Galilee. A terrible storm had almost taken their lives. And in a moment of weakness on the part of the disciples, they thought that Jesus had forsaken them. Here he was. They were trying to fight the storm, and he's back in the boat sleeping away. It just seemed like he didn't have any concern. The Lord, of course, silenced the storm. And you would think, along with that, because in other stories, he rebuked the storm, but he didn't in this case. He rebuked the disciples. Why did he rebuke the disciples? Well, mainly because they were showing a lack of faith in him. And after all, he had taught them already so much. And they had seen him do wonderful miracles. And they had forgotten when they set sail in the first place, Jesus, who had taught them so many things, said, we're going to go to the other side. Well, now, if Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side, guess what? You can count, you're going to go to the other side. But they were weak in faith, like sometimes we are. And so they got themselves into trouble. They, of course, eventually responded to Jesus with humble hearts and were in awe of what the Lord had done as far as this storm was concerned. So the boat now is drawing closer to the shore. He told them they would get there, and now they finally arrive. Now, this day would not end with not another miracle. There was going to be another miracle. And this would be one that would really, that would be placed before their eyes, and it would surprise them again, as it had in the past, many things that Jesus did. Well, suddenly, out of nowhere, now here they are, just gone through the storm. Things were now quieting down, and out of nowhere appears a wounded and a naked man. His hair is matted. His eyes are wild looking. He's a wild man. There's no two ways about it. And he has broken chains attached to his legs and his arms, and as he is running, they are rattling. What a sight to behold. That would be something to see coming down your street, wouldn't it? Especially if you're sitting out on your porch. And, of course, he ran up to them on the shore, and he threw himself down at the feet of Jesus. Nothing that they had experienced before had prepared them for such a scene as this. They've seen a lot of things up to this point, but this was just different. This was unusual. There's a couple of things I want you to take note of in our passage of Scripture today. And the first thing I want you to note, we will find in verses 26 and 27, and we'll read that in just a minute. The first thing I want you to note is there is a real spiritual battle for the hearts of men. We're in the middle of it right now, throughout our nation, throughout the world, but we notice it more here in our own homeland, how there is a real spiritual battle for the hearts of men. Let's read verses 26 and 27, if you would please. Luke chapter 8, 26 and 27. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, meaning demons, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Boy, oh boy, that says a few things about this man too, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, and also Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 20, and of course in our passage in Luke, record this story. That happens many times in all of the Gospels. And not always all four of them, but in this case, three of the Gospels. Although Mark and Luke, if you read it, refer to two men, Matthew only is responding or recorded one of these men. But from the other accounts, we know that there were two men. Now, what's the natural explanation for that? Well, the natural explanation is that Mark and Luke chose to concentrate on the one who was the most outspoken, or let's say prominent. In other words, he would stand out in the crowd. Wouldn't you agree? Somebody that wild looking. So Luke goes on to tell us that this man had demons a very long time. When the Bible says that he had many demons, it means that he was demon possessed. I remember, if I could just give you a little side story here, when I was in Bible school, one of our professors came in, and you could tell he must have been up all night. He just had that look about him. And we were concerned, and of course, we preacher boys, that's what he would refer to us as. We asked him, I said, Pastor, what happened? He said, boys, I need to get some coffee right now, and I'll tell you about it later, so just let's everybody get together. So he goes on to explain to us later on that that evening he had gotten a call, and he was supposed to go to the wife of this guy had called him, and he was supposed to go to the house to try to calm him down or at least get him to go to the hospital because he had other issues for many, many years. And so the pastor got to this place along with a deacon, and he went inside, and it was a mobile home. And immediately when he got in the door and he was greeted by the wife, this man came running down the hall. He jumped on the pastor. He put both of his knees on his chest and bit him in back of the head. Well, that would be enough to alarm anybody. So he put him off of his body and attempted to calm him down. And he said, just the look in his face and his eyes, you knew there was something wrong. I think he even explained to us that it almost appeared like his eyes were going around in his head. And it took him quite a while before he finally got him to calm down. What was he experiencing? He was experienced a man who was demon possessed. And at that time, when he finished telling us the story, he said, now, boys, I'm going to tell you something. You may experience this more than what you realize as you proceed in the ministry and you go on through the years. He says, I will give you one advice. Make sure before you deal with anyone like that, that you have gone to the Lord and prayed about it before you do it. I've only experienced anything even that close, not quite that extreme, in my ministry only one time. And to tell you the truth, I hope I don't have to experience it again. A demon-possessed individual. Well, Luke, again, we tell you, remind you that he says this man had demons for a long time. You know the sad part about our world right now? And you think about this. Think about the movies that they are making and the books that are being produced. It seems like our world seems to play with spiritual forces rather than taking them seriously. Every day, maybe not so much as in the past, but still every now and then, you will hear on the radio or see on TV where a psychic is advertising. It's not quite as much, but you can drive around this area, and there's at least two that I know of that advertise. Come on in, we'll read your palm, we'll tell you what your future is. Psychics. The daily newspaper, I think, if you can still get a daily newspaper, but you certainly can still get stuff on the internet all the time that carries the daily horoscope. It's amazing how many people every day will look for that to see whether they should do this or do that based on what their horoscope says. That's pretty sad, really. And I think that we need to be careful not to allow the forces of spiritual darkness to get a foothold in the door of our minds through the books, occult books, and through different things that are being sold innocently by some people sometimes, but really are involved with evil spiritual things. We have to be careful of that. We need to be aware of that. This is a serious business. And according to Ephesians 6:12, there is a real spiritual battle being waged between God and Satan over the lives and the souls of men and women. We need to be aware of that. We shouldn't take those things lightly. We need to be careful what we allow to come into our eyes and our minds. The situation that we see in our text today may not at first glance seem to apply to any of us. Maybe nobody's ever experienced anything like we read about today, and that's good that you haven't, but that doesn't mean that you may not someday. After all, we encounter a man here who is obviously fully demon-possessed, and he lives in a cemetery crying out loud. We don't have anybody that we know of, at least I hope you don't, that lives in a cemetery. Some live some odd places, and it's too bad that they're not perhaps taken care of the way they should be. It's interesting when you come across, and I have sometimes, people that are homeless, and you find out from their background, and many times they are telling you the truth. They were very successful, sometimes very successful in the military, sometimes even in the business world, but something got a hold of them, and now here they are, living on the street, not knowing where their next meal will come, just living alone and by themselves. This guy that we read about is a raving madman. He can't even be bound with shackles and chains. That's a very strong individual. He cries out and he wails all night long. He cuts himself with stones and any kind of other object. How could this apply to us? Well, I don't know how many of you have known, but sometimes, not only teenagers, but lots of times teenagers, I have observed this in the past, where they'll have marks, cuts on their arms, maybe even on their legs, and you find out that they cut themselves just for some relief. It's almost like they're trying to let something out, and they cut themselves. That's pretty sad, isn't it? But it does happen. It does happen. And, of course, he is a reminder of the dilemma that is faced by every human that has come under the that has not come under the influence of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you as a Christian, you don't have to worry, I believe, about being demon-possessed. You could be demon-oppressed. That can happen. But as a Christian that has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, I don't believe you can be demon-possessed. Amen? Glory to God for that. But the devil was still busy trying to oppress Christians in many different ways. When we mention the fact that this is a reminder of the dilemma that is faced by every human that has not come under the influence of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul describes the condition of all believers prior to their salvation in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn to that. Keep your hand there in Luke, but go back to Ephesians. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 2, the first two verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's sad. I hope that you are praying a lot about many situations in America right now, but especially about this abortion information that we are being misled. I've repeated this a number of times. Remember when Roe versus Wade went into law and it was legal for us to murder children, there was a lot of things that were not on the scene that are on the scene now that tell us pretty clearly that that baby that in the womb has a heartbeat. Many things we can tell about that child now early in the pregnancy. They can feel pain. They already have likes and dislikes for certain foods that mom takes into her body. We know that now. We're being pushed and promoted that this is a woman's right. This is her own body. Now that we have all of this technology, what about the poor innocent baby's body that dwells within her? There are alternatives. There are many ladies, some I knew of in the past, that could not have children, that would love to be able to adopt a child that someone may not want. They would love to adopt a baby. We'll move on from there. The story of the demon-possessed man illustrates how a person can be so inwardly bound that he suffers inner pain and confusion. And this inward bondage, can we say, may vary in degrees and in appearance, but the struggle is the same. What did it say this man did? He cut himself. What was he trying to do? Let the demon out? He was frustrated and angry and upset. The next thing that I want you to pay attention to is found in the last part of verse 27. And that, first of all, we said there is a real spiritual battle for the hearts of men. Number two, sin leaves us abandoned and without hope. That's where sin leaves you. Sin leaves us abandoned and without hope. The last part of verse 27. Wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. The people from the town in the past had tried to restrain this man. But he had broken the bonds, the chains, the shackles, and he escaped. And he ran to the cemetery. The people decided that the safest thing to do is just leave him alone. Leave him alone. Can't deal with him. Just leave him alone. So this man who lives among the tombs had gotten so bad that he was even abandoned by all other human beings. Just left go. At this point in his life, he no longer has any sense of modesty or shame. That's even gone. The text said he was naked. He was naked. Modesty in our day and age. Even if people are not demon-possessed. Modesty in our day and age is often treated as a joke. Almost comes across to, let's see how little we can wear and get away with it. Not understanding how it affects other individuals, many times of the opposite sex, that creates problems and situations that can be disastrous for many people who are not thinking clearly. But modesty should be and should still be a great concern for God's children. I think it's important how we as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, how we dress, how we portray ourselves to others. Very important. I believe a lack of proper modesty is a sign of a sinful heart. You can agree with that or not, but I think that's very clear. Number three in our outline, sin is self-destructive. Sin is self-destructive. Verse 29, the last part of it there. For oftentimes it had called him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Self-destructive. He appeared to be just what he was, a raving lunatic who was extremely violent to others and even to himself. Remember how he cut himself. And other people were fearful of him and afraid of him. Sin does that. Sin is always self-destructive. Many years ago, there was a woman who had a lot of wealth, but she was very immoral. And she would travel to the city of Harrisburg in some of the roughest sections of town and buy drugs. Eventually, she became addicted to the drugs. The beauty that once appeared on her was fading away. She was passed from one man to another, lost everything, her family, her wealth, and she was found many times laying in the gutter. Had everything according to the world, but she lacked one thing, that was a Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they finally found her for the last time, they put her in prison again. And this time, she managed to take her own life off into eternity. Sin is self-destructive. The alcohol, the drug dependent, promiscuity are all destroying the life given to people by God. Well, when you're taught in school, you come from monkeys or the slime pit, and there's no price to pay, there's no God to answer to. then people start living like animals instead of human beings. And that's sad. So very sad. This man had become little more than an animal. He was both frightening to others, and at times he frightened himself. Maybe if he had any kind of lucid moments, no doubt he realized how repulsive and unloved he really was. It's all a matter of control. Did you hear that? It's all a matter of control. This man was completely under the control of demons and Satan. Completely. While people today may not be that extreme, it is still an issue of control. Remember, we mentioned the prince, power of the air, the devil. A lot of influence on individuals. We go back to the Garden of Eden. What a beautiful place. We're going to experience that again someday when we get to eternity. Tree of life's going to be there. River's going to be there. But there it was, man and a woman in paradise. And Satan comes along and says, "You really believe God? You know, he's holding out on you. You're gonna know and experience something wonderful. You know, you don't have to listen to him." Here we are. After Adam and Eve's sin has brought on the world. That's why when we plant our tomatoes, there's always something that comes up alongside of them. What is that? Weeds and thorns and all that other stuff, you know. That's part of the curse. Part of the curse. Because Eve decided to listen to someone other than God. And that's what a lot of people in this world are doing today. Listening to every voice except the voice of God. We often pray that this church will remain here as a lighthouse where God put it until he comes to call us home to be with him. And it's always wonderful to realize sometimes you lose some people for whatever reason. But then it's so wonderful that you gain people. What did we take in? 4 new members here in the last month or so. Got another 1 or 2 that want to join too. That's wonderful. We need people who want to take a stand on God's word and follow God, not the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And we'll have a lot more success, amen, with our lives and with this place. Sometimes the inward suffering can be so great that even outward physical pain can itself seem to give relief. What'd he do? Cut himself. Foolish. Point number 4, verse 28. God's power is always greater than any sin. God's power is always greater than any sin. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Wow. We said God's power is always greater than any sin. Satan and his demons do not stand a chance when it comes into contact with the full, powerful force of God. They don't stand a chance. You can't take him on, Satan and his demons, but God can. There's the difference. When all other avenues of escape, are exhausted and we are forced to face reality, we become desperate as this man was. Hopefully, the desperation of people that we have an opportunity to witness to will lead them to the same place that it led this demon-possessed man that defeated Jesus. When our text says, now look at this, when our text says that he fell down before him, it does not necessarily imply worship. Now let's get that straight. We want to cover something here. It's very important. It does not necessarily imply worship as we understand the term. In fact, in Mark's account, where this word is translated worship, it means to bow down and pay homage, but not in the sense of true worship. So what are you getting at here, Pastor? Well, in confrontation with the demons don't repent. They have no regret for the consequences of their sin. The demons that control this man proclaim Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That's unlike the religious rulers of the day. The demons immediately recognized who Jesus was. They're the ones who were doing the speaking. They recognized that he was indeed the Son of God. That didn't change their destructive ways. They just knew who he was. Like an army that knows it is defeated. They want to inflict as much damage and pain as they can before they go down. The demons asked Jesus in verse 28, "Do not torment us." Does that make it a little bit clearer now who's doing the speaking? And Matthew records that they said, "Why have you come to torment us before the time?" Matthew 8:28. What's going on here? Before what time? Well, before the time of judgment. The word torment tells us that the demons believe in hell, even though people don't believe in hell. They do. They know that there's a day coming. They know. You know, once you're saved, then, well, now the devil lost you. He can't take you anywhere. The hell was prepared for what? The devil and his angels. Not for us. So now we're saved. So what does the devil like to do now? He can't possess us. Well, he likes to influence us to do the wrong things contrary to our Father and ruin our testimony. That's what he likes to do. And say to say, sometimes he's very successful at doing that. Number five, sin may leave you desperate, but you can be delivered. Sin may leave you desperate, but you can be delivered. Verses 29 to 33, look at it. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils or demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils, the demons, out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." Wow. When Jesus asked the demon for his name, he was not just simply requesting information. He asked in order that all could see how pitiful this man's condition was. Remember, back in those days when Jesus would use that word legion, they would know what that meant, legion. Back then, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers, as well as 120 horsemen and other personnel. So what was this demon saying? In the Jewish mind, legion suggests great number, many demons. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And then you look at the command of Jesus and the request from the demons and the reaction that followed. I can imagine, much to the shock of people who stood around and watched this story unfold. The swine, the pigs, unexpectedly stampeded. The pigs preferred suicide rather than demon possession. Think about that. Even the pigs, the swine, had more sense than this man and men and women that we see today heading for disaster. Number six, accepting Jesus always results in a change. Let me say it again. Accepting Jesus always results in a change. Look at verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, look at this, clothed and in his right mind. It seems to me, unclothing means there's something wrong with your mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Wow. The word spread fast when those that were tending the pigs fled into the city to report what had happened. When the people came out, they found a completely different man. Don't tell me there is not a change when Jesus comes into someone's life. There is. There is. Reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creature in Christ. In verse 38, we see that he also had a new heart. What did he do? He begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to become one of his disciples. He wanted to go with him. But Jesus had a different calling in mind. Someone had to be left behind in that dark world, and it was dark. Because you see, not everyone is called into full-time ministry. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. But we're all called to be a witness for Christ where God puts us and places us. That's our calling. this Jesus gave this man, he gave this man's life a new purpose. Luke uses the tense here, aorist test tense, to tell the reader that when Jesus, what Jesus had done was complete. He was to testify of what great things God had done for him. He's supposed to tell others. Mark, in his account, tells us that the result of this man's testimony was that all marveled. Everybody marveled at this. That comes us to our last point, verse 37. Following Jesus always involves a choice. Following Jesus always involves a choice. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and they went up into the ship and returned back again. Wait a minute, what's going on here? You would think, man, look, I mean, they were amazed at what happened to him, but they really didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I wonder if part of that was, boy, he cost us a lot of money. What happened to the pigs? They weren't worth taking to the market now. They were more interested in the pigs than they were with the soul of that man and others. Following Jesus is now and always has been a choice. And when you choose Jesus, especially if you get saved later in life, you'll lose some things, like perhaps friends and other things, because you choose Jesus. The townspeople chose to ask Jesus to leave. And there is no other place in the scripture while Jesus was still on this earth that it says he ever went back to that place again. They didn't want anything to do with him. But Jesus left one person there that they'll never forget. And he stayed there, and I believe he set an example for the rest of them, the rest of his life. Doesn't say what happened after that. Doesn't say how many he might have led to the Lord. We might find that out when we get to heaven, and maybe we won't. But he made a choice. And so did the people. They made a choice. They made a choice. You know, we need to be careful about asking Jesus to leave us alone. I've had people tell me, some of them were relatives from the past. Some were just acquaintances. They would see you coming. And I didn't bully them, or I didn't try to force anything on them, but every opportunity I had, I would tell them about Jesus. Why? Because I cared for their soul. And every now and then you run across one that would say, Tom, I don't want to hear another word out of your mouth about Jesus. I've heard it enough. Let me alone. Don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. It didn't happen often, but it happened. You know what I did? I would get on my knees and pray and say, Lord, send somebody else to tell them the same story and the same thing until they get saved. And sometimes it happens. And sometimes it don't. Sometimes it don't. Be careful when you tell Jesus, let me alone. Let me alone. So Jesus left. He left. You know, I believe that there does come a time in a person's life that they keep rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit, that God will let them alone. And they've made the choice to spend eternity in a place that was not prepared for them. And he left them alone. He didn't beg. He didn't plead. He didn't threaten. He just didn't come back. Think about that. Think about that. I remember one time, and we'll close with this. I might have told you this story before, but it fits very well right here. A young man that my dad and I had witnessed to for many years. Good-looking boy, had a lot of things. Had a girlfriend, and he just bought a new motorcycle. And it was fast. We just got done talking to him one more time about Jesus. And he says, look, I appreciate it, but maybe I'm having so much fun now. Maybe later in my life, I'll do what you say. Just let me go. Let me alone. Hopped on the motorcycle, and maybe an hour later, we see him flying up through the town. His girl was on the back of the bike. He is flying through town. And then a little bit later, we hear sirens. Well, here he had wrecked the bike. Girlfriend was okay. She was beat up a little bit, but she was okay. They both went to the hospital. The young man was released. They missed something. He was bleeding inside. They sent him home. In the middle of the night, Mom knew something was wrong. She quickly called the ambulance to come and take him back to the hospital. They missed something. He died on the way to the hospital. He might have been 22, 23. And that quick, he was gone. Our concern in the day and age in which we live should be reaching those that need Jesus. And we should pray when ones do shut the door that somebody else, God will send their way before it's eternally too late. The best choice that anybody can make this side of eternity is choose to follow Jesus and accept him as their personal Savior. Let's pray.